program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, stay with me. It's 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and no manipulation, which means we don't con people. We're not trying to get any money from you. We're not trying to sell you anything. But we are trying to give you the Word of God, hoping that we can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if we can do that, then you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan, and I pray that you will. Before we get started in our show today, let me remind you of several of our books that are available called Practicing Your Christianity and Crash Course in Christianity, two of our books that are great, tremendous books describing how the spiritual life works for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are free books. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, not Richard Hughes. That's a different person. rickhughesministries.org. And you can see our books there. You can see the things you can order free of charge. You can even listen to some of our books read to you by Jack Steele, our announcer, over the Internet. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Let us hear from you. You know, we couldn't do these shows if the Lord didn't provide our means, and He's done that faithfully all these years. I think this is show 972 Sundays we've been on the air. All that time, we've never asked people for money. We've never sold anything, never solicited funds. The Lord has always provided it through His people as they are motivated to give. Thank you for that. So are you ready to jump in today? A lot of things to talk about. I can't even begin to discuss whatever I'd like to say on the radio because we're living in some pretty strange times. But one of the things my associates and I deal with every week is what can I present to you during this particular radio broadcast? And it's true that I spent a lot of nights praying about this and asking the Holy Spirit to guide me. Show me what He wants me to bring to you as I begin to bring you a different topic every Sunday morning. And I try to prepare the message that He wants me to give to you. So lately, if you've been listening, we've been examining the spiritual life. We've tried to familiarize you with the importance of growing to spiritual maturity. We've tried to impress upon you how you can reflect Christ in your daily life. And if you're familiar with the Flatline, the 10 problem-solving devices, reflecting Christ in your daily life is occupation with Jesus Christ, or problem-solving device number 10. Please don't forget this show is called The Flatline and is founded on those 10 problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago that make the main line of resistance in your soul. And the whole thing for the spiritual life is to keep the outside source of adversity from ever becoming any type of inside source of stress. That's why the Christian life is such a unique life for you to live. Unfortunately, many pastors don't teach it. Many churches go through ritual of that reality, and that's such a shame. And I get letters and emails from people constantly saying, where can I find a well-qualified pastor? Where can I find someone that can teach me the Bible? And sometimes I don't know in your particular city, but I can always refer you to someone that I know over the Internet that you can listen to their sermons as their streaming video sermons are presented several times a week. And that's the way that I study. I don't live in that particular town where my pastor is, but I listen to the streaming video lessons from the pulpit and take notes. So think about that. Now, the greatest danger to each one of us, I'm going to tell you, don't be shocked. It's the complex of arrogance and the related sins that go along with that. Arrogance, very seldom talked about. So when any Christian fails to recognize arrogance in their decision-making process, it's almost inevitable they have a defect, and they will have problems resulting in, eventually, if they don't get it straight, mental disorders. A mental defect in the spiritual life, what do I mean by that? What is a mental defect in the spiritual life? It's a source of emotional difficulty, and usually results in some sort of hang-up. These hang-ups can be an obstacle to normal living. We know these obstacles or these hang-ups as a flaw, an F-L-A-W. A flaw, which simply means that you have a highly sensitive area which can naturally cause me or you or them to become neurotic. That means abnormally sensitive or obsessive or anxious. I know a lot of Christians like this. I've met Christians like this. They have hang-ups about certain things, certain individual sins, certain individual people, and they have hang-ups about it. But one thing you can count on, a mental hang-up in your spiritual life or a flaw will neutralize you, and you will never be able to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It will cause you to become unproductive. Unproductive spiritually, or simply put, cause you to fail to ever reach spiritual maturity, which is the objective of every believer, to grow to be a spiritually mature individual, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ through your life. So it all starts with one area that I'd like to highlight to you today called hypersensitivity. If you don't recognize that and control that, it'll lead to judging people. It will lead to being vindictive about people and vindictive in your behavior, and it may be even you isolating yourself and becoming full of self-pity. Both judging and self-pity are sins the Bible talks about, and they have to be confessed. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns you in Romans chapter 7, don't judge lest you be judged, because of the measure you measure, it's going to be measured back to you again. So if you hope to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and I hope you do, if you hope to grow to maturity, and I'm praying that you will, then your hypersensitivity has to be checked at the door. And the only way you can do that is to use divine viewpoint. That's using forgiveness and applying impersonal love in any area that you deal with. Using forgiveness and applying impersonal love, especially when dealing with other people that make you upset. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God's sake forgave you. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm going to tell you right now, if there's someone that you can't stand in your church, someone you can't stand in your social organization, someone you can't stand in your school or at job, you're being hypersensitive. You have to check that with divine viewpoint. And that means you have to learn how to use impersonal love, problem-solving device, a wonderful problem-solving device, where you love someone based on who you are, not based on who they are. Please think about that. Because if we fail to recognize our own sins, well, then we're in trouble. If we fail to recognize our own sins, our own arrogance, then that's when you quench the Holy Spirit. And if that happens, you can move into pride very quickly. And there's nothing worse than a prideful believer who's hypersensitive or who has some sort of unrealistic self-image about his importance or her importance in the plan of God. I think this attitude could further complicate things for anyone involved by creating spiritual competition even in your local church. Now, only the Word of God can allow you to see yourself as you really are. That's what's important about the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. It's like a mirror. It reflects what we really are. Listen to James 1:23. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and forgets what he saw. The Word of God is a mirror. It will highlight your flaws. It'll show you where you're hypersensitive. It will show you where your arrogance is located, and you have to deal with that if you're ever going to advance spiritually and represent Jesus Christ to your family and to your generation. But when we refuse to orient to reality, then that's when we become irrational. That's when we begin to be divorced from the reality of life. Thus, any believer who should be stable, having the mind of Christ, becomes actually unstable, and it's usually because of the emotional complex of sins. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have to be able to use that. We should be stable having the mind of Christ. That's divine viewpoint. And that's why Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. I've quoted that verse thousands of times. Another verse I've quoted thousands of times in Romans 12:1-3, where it says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So if you're going to get out of that irrational, arrogant complex and become oriented to reality of life, you've got to have the mind of Christ, which means Scripture, the Bible. The Bible is the mind of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells you. And whenever your pastor teaches you the Scripture, he's revealing to you the way the Lord Jesus Christ thought. You know, one of the amazing traits of the mature spiritual life is clear, lucid thinking. Clear, lucid thinking. No fear from adverse circumstances. None of that. Clear, lucid thinking because of the divine promises in the Bible, and you can use them in the faith rest drill. You should know what that is. The mature believer is not easily recruited by the lure of the world's cosmic evangelist. And he's going to try to recruit you into some kind of financial scheme or some sort of political crusade or one of the many other lures that Satan would use to sidetrack you from ever advancing to becoming a mature believer. The one thing you need to learn right away in the Christian life is friendship should never be more important than the Word of God. And I have lost friends because they don't agree with me concerning what the Word of God teaches, and they compromise the Scriptures. Now listen, let me just ask you a serious question. If you were the devil, I mean, Paul Harvey asked this years ago, but I'm talking a little different here. If you were the devil, what would you do to wreck your spiritual life? What would you do to wreck your spiritual advance? Well, let me show you what he does. Notice Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, talking to believers, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong is an imperative mood. It's not a request. Be strong in the Lord. It comes from two sources. The source of the Word of God in your soul and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And put on the whole armor of God, every piece of it, so that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. This is a military analogy now. Paul's using analogy of the Roman soldier in the Christian life. And it says here, stand against the strategy of the devil. He has a strategy. He has a plot. He has a plan to defeat you. And it's all listed in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Get your Bible and read it. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That passage I just read to you, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, clearly is written to warn any one of us that are advancing to maturity of Satan's ability to sidetrack us, to prevent us from ever reaching spiritual maturity where we can actually give God maximum glorification. That's what his objective is. He can't stop you from being saved. You're already saved. You've already accepted Christ, but he can sure divert your attention away from the importance of learning the Scripture and inquiring the mind of Christ. The strategy of the devil, that word says. I want to put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil, the wiles of the devil. The Greek language in that particular passage is methodia ho diabolos. Methodia ho diabolos. Well, what is methodia? What is that methodia? It's a reference to Satan's strategy. The strategy to defeat you in your spiritual advance, his method, what he's going to do. However, it's interesting. It's a compound word, and it uses the word meta, meaning in association with, and the word haduo, to journey. Haduo means to journey. So simply put this words together, and it's talking about the road to your spiritual life or the road to your spiritual failure. It's not just one act. It's a journey. It's a journey that Satan gets you into, and it takes you down a dead-end street. It may take weeks or it may take months because of your tragic flaw. What I mean? I mean because of your emotional weakness, your self-pity. Because of that, you may never even realize what's happening or what's going on in your life. The methods of Satan to end your journey so that you don't reach spiritual maturity. Now the Lord showed us in this passage that Satan employs a tremendous organization. That organization is made up of fallen angels, ones who possess different rank and different responsibilities, all of which have the same objective, that's to distract or defeat us in the arena of the angelic conflict. And Paul lists them as principalities. He called them powers, rulers of darkness, and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, don't be discouraged because of that. Don't let that upset you. Here is our verse we stand behind, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So I don't care what kind of strategy Satan employs towards you. If you stick with the Word of God and stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you can defeat him and you can become the person God intends you to be, a mature believer. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. This divine provision of 1 John 4:4 is another demonstration of the unfailing love of God towards you. The unfailing love of God to his children, the ones that are living in the devil's world. We have to live here. We got saved. We didn't go to heaven as soon as we got saved. We're still here. Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not citizens of the earth. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're just passing through. And huronos, heaven, is our home. That's where we're headed. So even though you and I are currently living behind enemy lines, do you hear that? Living behind enemy lines, we have not been forsaken by God, and we have not been forgotten by God. Romans 8:35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, Paul wrote, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And here comes the powerful verse. Listen. For I am persuaded, what? Romans 8:38. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a solution to what I read to you in Ephesians 6 right there. I don't care what Satan employs while you're behind enemy lines. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what he made it clear there. You need to get that in your mind. And you need to arm yourself while you're behind enemy lines with the filling of the Holy Spirit and with a maximum amount of Scripture circulating in your stream of consciousness. Keep this in mind. Would you do it for me? Love, L-O-V-E, that's not a one-way street. Love is not a one-way street. God loves you, yes. We know that. But what does God expect out of you? What about it? The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us. God demonstrated his love for us. And that God sent his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about his love being demonstrated. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, 1 John 4:9, in this is the love of God manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So I'm going to ask you a question. How can you demonstrate you love God? He loved you, there's no doubt about that. So how can you demonstrate you love him? Listen to 1 John 4:20. John wrote it this way, if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And in 1 John 5:3, again, John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates. And his mandates are not heavy, they're not hard, and not grievous. Now you say you love God. Do you obey him? Do you obey him? How do you demonstrate you love God? By growing in grace. When the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that doesn't mean about once a month you get your Bible down and read a verse. I mean, the last time I looked, we have to eat daily, don't we? Every day you look forward to some kind of great food to munch on and eat and get up for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Maybe even a snack at night. The Word of God is your food. You have to feed on the Word of God. And that demonstrates you love God when you obey God. When you have His Word, you love it and you feed on it and you obey Him. They're not hard. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. Listen carefully. This gives us the instructions we need to have if we want to be happy while we're behind the enemy's lines. Behind the enemy lines refers to being on planet Earth during the angelic conflict. Again, this is not our home. We don't belong here. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. So while we're behind enemy lines, what are we supposed to do? Listen to Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. That word blessed is another word for happiness. And it says happiness belongs to those that are undefiled in the way. That means, what does it mean for you? It means you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't let sin knock you off your horse. If you do sin and you do fail, and you will, don't shock yourself, you will, then confess your sin, rebound, problem-solving device number one, and get back on the horse and keep going. There's nothing worse than a quitter. I think there's nothing worse that you could do as a believer than fail and then sit there and feel sorry for yourself and say, God doesn't love me. I failed. I did a boo-boo. If God was through with you, He would take you on home. The fact that you're still here, still occupying space, still breathing air, He's not through with you. Get up, confess your sin, move on, rebound, and take in the Word of God on a daily basis. Notice three words in this passage. Those who walk, what does that mean? It means you obey His mandates. You keep and you seek His Word. Those who walk in the law of God. Those who keep His testimonies. Those who seek with their whole heart. Walk, keep, and seek. I did a study one time called Seekers, Not Just Peepers. Unfortunately, many believers are not seeking. They just want to take a peep at it. Are you a seeker or a peeper? Because the key to growing spiritually, the key to being the mature spiritual individual God wants you to do, God wants you to be so you can replicate Christ, is to stay off the My Way Highway. And the secret to staying off the My Way Highway is found in these verses I'm about to give you. If you haven't learned anything else, learn these three verses. Psalm 119, verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 15, and Psalm 119, verse 16. This is the key to being a successful believer. This is what you must do if you want to glorify God to the max. Remember what Psalm 119, 1 and 2 said? Happiness are those who are undefiled, not messed up with sin, not soiled with sin, who walk, who keep, who seek. All right, now listen to this. Here it is. This is what it means to walk, keep, and seek right here. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word did I hide in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, how can you hide it if you don't have it? How can you learn it if you don't have it? Hide it in my heart means to put it in my frame of in my frame of reference, to be in my memory center so I can recall it lately when I need it. How can you recall what you don't have? So when you learn the Scriptures, you have divine wisdom, divine insight, divine understanding, and you might not sin against God. What does that mean? I mean, sometimes it's kind of tricky. This is what Satan's good at with a cosmic evangelist while you're behind the enemy lines. Lure you into some sort of sin you don't realize is a sin. Like crusader arrogance, for example. God did not send you to straighten out the devil's world. That's not your job. Your job is to lift up, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. My Scriptures say this word, Psalm 119, verse 11 in my Bible, your word I hid in my heart so that I would not sin against you. Now listen to verse 15. I will meditate. Oh, I got it in my heart and I'm going to think about it. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. This means you're going to discover and discuss the Bible. You're going to discover what God has for you. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He can enlighten you. He can bring things to your mind. So if you have a scripture and you pray over it, like some of these scriptures I've been giving you today, and say, Father, what does this mean? Show me how it fits into my life. Show me what you want me to do, Lord. Meditate and contemplate. That's the secret to the Christian life. You meditate in God's Word, contemplate your ways because you've hidden His Word in your heart. And then what happens? Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your law, your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Wow. Three wonderful things. I hid your word in my heart. I meditate on your precepts. I contemplate your ways. And I am delighted myself in your statutes. I will not forget it. Think about that. This is what you must have if you're going to stay out of arrogance. If you're going to get away from those emotional flaws that so easily distract you. If you're ever going to grow to be the person God intends you to be, this is critical for you to understand. My, I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I would love to hear from you. If you're listening and you haven't ever contacted us before, send us an email through rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. That's our email address. And you can send us an email. Let me know you're listening. Let me know you're being encouraged. It's a great source of encouragement to me when I know you're there and I know you're listening. Okay? All right, now next week we'll be back, same time, same place. Pray for us as we put something else together for you. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time of motivation, inspiration, education, and always without manipulation, because we don't try to con people. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell anything. We just want you to listen. We want you to listen as we try to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. But it's a wonderful privilege of me to be speaking to you this Easter Sunday morning. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The Bible said, what think ye of Christ? Paul asked the Roman jailer. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? Is he the Son of God or is he not? And the answer is yes, he is, and he died for you and he died for me. So please, if you've ever considered receiving Christ as your Savior, this would be the perfect day to do it. If you're listening this morning, then you're aware that it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For many individuals, it's simply a day to dress up and go to church and maybe hunt a few Easter eggs after church, or you're going to go over to Grandma's house and have a dinner and hunt Easter eggs. I mean, I have seen some pretty bizarre things concerning the celebration of Easter. But when I think about it, one of the most obnoxious things I saw was in a town where they were selling chocolate crosses. Chocolate crosses. Really, come on, my goodness. I have some important things to tell you concerning your very own resurrection, that's for sure. Because we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before I talk about your resurrection, let's set the precedence for the Lord's resurrection and what happened with him. Because this day is a significant day for all believers. In Matthew 16:21, From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So he told the disciples right up front, they're going to kill me, and I will come back to life on the third day. How about that? I don't know if they understood what he was saying, but that's what he told them. Prior to this amazing statement, our Lord had asked the disciples to give a report on how people were perceiving him, what they thought he was. And here's what they responded. They told him the latest gossip. Listen to Matthew 16:14. So they said, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some people say you're Elijah. Others claim that you are Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So he then asked them directly, who do you think I am? Matthew 16:15. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And it was here that Peter spoke up and said these words. Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord was impressed with this insight and this faith that Peter demonstrated. And thus he replied to Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, Matthew 16:17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In Matthew 16:20, our Lord warned the disciples, listen, this is really interesting. He warned them not to be telling people who he was. In Matthew 16:20, he commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. And it was at this point that he informed them of what would happen once they went to Jerusalem. In Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, the verse I already read to you once, I'll read it again, that he must go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Every Christian that's listening to me this morning should know by now that this is exactly what happened. Yes, he was arrested in Jerusalem, and yes, he was given a series of mock trials, several different mock trials, which ended in a judge saying, he is not guilty. Listen to Luke 23:13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accused him of. And neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. They didn't like that. They didn't like the way the judge ruled. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ dead. And so in Luke 23:23, they were insistent. And Pilate could not stand against the wishes of this religious mob. It's a shame, but here's what they said. Luke 23:23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices, crucify him. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Now, fortunately for you and I, this was exactly what God the Father planned all along. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us, he, that's God, made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The real truth is that you and I should have been on that cross. We're the sinners, not him. He knew no sin. It's our sin that put him there. Our Lord knew what his Father's plans were, and he was faithful to fulfill his mission. On the other hand, God the Father was faithful to finish the deed by resurrecting Christ from the dead, just like he promised he would do. In Matthew 28:1-7, now after the seventh, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men, frozen. And the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, but he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and you will see him there. Behold, I've told you this. Wow. Can you imagine what happened? The public lie, you know, if you tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, people believe it. We have it today. It was around even in those days. So somebody had to make up a cover story. I mean, the body was missing. He was gone. So what happened to the body? In Matthew 28:11-15, now while they were going, that's why Mary and Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary were going to tell people, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Uh-oh. Paying them off. And that's what they said, telling them, tell everybody that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, that's the guards, and they did as they were instructed. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they claim the disciples came and stole the body. This leads us to a question. How will the lost world cover for your resurrection? How will the lost world cover for your resurrection? Yes, you're going to be resurrected also. Did you know that? In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, that's dead, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones that are already in heaven. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who are asleep, dead. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There you are, there's your resurrection. And then we that are alive, we will be resurrected also, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. This is called the exit resurrection. This is known as the rapture of the church. And when that indeed occurs, there are people that are already dead and in heaven. They're going to come back and get a resurrection body. There are people in the grave, get their resurrection body, yes. So those that are in heaven will come back and be reunited with their resurrection body. And if you and I are still alive, we will get a body that will last forever as well. Your resurrection and my resurrection is guaranteed by the Father. Did you know that? Just as he guaranteed the Lord Jesus Christ that he would not leave him in the grave, he guarantees you the same thing. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And in 1 Corinthians 15:50-52, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's your resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You will get a resurrection body, that you will live in that body forever. And the Bible says the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, the heart has never felt the amazing things that God has for us. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. It'll all be gone. You will be resurrected. How will they cover for you? What will they say? Why is that grave open? Why is that tomb gone? Why is that body not there? What happened to that person? The believer's resurrection will require a very special judgment. Did you know that? A very special judgment. What is that judgment I'm talking about? Well, your resurrection will require a judgment that will test your fidelity and maybe reward your fidelity, your faithfulness. So this judgment is not an evaluation of your salvation. No, it's not what this is. The evaluation of salvation is the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, but you're not at that. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a different judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ, and this is why your spiritual life is so significant. This is why I keep harping on you, understanding your spiritual life, why you must become a spiritually mature individual, what the spiritual life is, and how it operates. It's called The Judgment Seat of Christ, and it's taught in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. I want to read that passage to you, but before I do, let me explain what Paul is referring to. This evaluation that Paul is referring to is exactly the reason why it's critical that you have a mature spiritual life. Because if you don't understand the protocol plan of God, you're going to do all the right things in exactly the wrong way. And these type of good things that you're going to do are going to be all rejected by God at the judgment seat of Christ. Because you did them in the energy of the flesh, not under the filling of the Holy Spirit. These good deeds or religious deeds that you're going to do under the energy of the flesh are called human good. There's a distinct difference between human good and divine good. Because only divine good is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. Anything done in the act of worship must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or it will be rejected as human good. What does that mean? It means that any human could have done what you did. Lost people can go to church. Lost people can give money to the church. Lost people can do various good deeds, but it's all produced in the energy of the flesh. Thus, it is not glorifying to God. If you want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if you wish to be rewarded by God, then you must learn and apply the mechanics to the Christian life. Listen, let me give you a simple illustration. Consider the football player who ran for the touchdown. He ran across the goal line. He thought he scored. He spiked the ball. He jumped up and down. The crowd yelled, but the referee comes up and says, "Nope. You stepped out of bounds back on the 50-yard line before you ever crossed the goal line. It didn't count." Now, this is exactly what's going to happen to some of you. All that stuff you did for God is not going to count. Why? Because it was human good, not divine good. Now listen to the scripture and consider what I'm about to tell you. In 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, "For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So if we consider building a home, the first thing you're going to do is put down a concrete foundation. And that's considered your spiritual life. That's considered your salvation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now you're going to build on the foundation. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3. "If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," that's divine good production, "or wood, hay, and stubble," that's human good production. Verse 13, "Every man's work should be made manifest. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he will get a reward. And if any man's work should be burned up, he will suffer loss. But he will say, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." You know, it may be possible you don't have any rewards, but you're still going to heaven because you have the foundation. Every dime you've ever given, every prayer you ever prayed, every time you ever went to church, every time you ever did anything good for God, did you do it under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or did you do it in the energy of the flesh? Because this is what the evaluation is about. It's not about your salvation. It's about your divine good production. And woe to the pastor who does not teach this. Now consider what you've heard. Use the filling of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's back this up and think about it for a minute. Here you are, and you have passed away, and you're in the presence of the Lord. The rapture takes place. You come back. You get reunited with your resurrection body. And now we're all there for the judgment seat of Christ. And my name or your name is called front and center. Everything I've ever done, everything you've ever done, every radio show I ever produced, every dime I ever gave to my church, every person I ever witnessed to will be evaluated. Did I do it in the energy of the flesh? Did I do it when I was filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I can do a radio show out of fellowship. I can witness to someone out of fellowship. I can give money to my church out of fellowship. What does that mean? It means I have unconfessed sin in my life. Anything I do in regards to God with unconfessed sin in my life is wood, hay, stubble. It's no good. It's human good. It will be burned up. Think about your life. Think about what you've done. Think about those things in your life that you consider to be good things you've done for the Lord. Are they wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it gold, silver, precious stones? You're going to be resurrected, and you're going to be evaluated. No stone will be left unturned, and God the Father will judge you because of this. And you want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful steward." Yes, great. Think about this. This is why the spiritual life is so significant. And this is where Satan is winning the battle, because people are not learning this. It's not being taught from the pulpit. Let me just give you an example. When's the last time you were in church and the pastor said, "Before we begin our service this morning, we're going to bow our heads, close our eyes, and give you a chance to rebound." That means give you a chance to deal with any known sin in your life and to confess it now. Because just because you're seated in church, even on the front row, just because you're in the choir, doesn't mean you're glorifying God if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Let's give you another example. Deacon Smith and Deacon Jones don't like each other. They hate each other. And so the pastor calls on one of them to come up and lead in a prayer, and he gives this great prayer. However, he has unconfessed sin in his life because he hates that other guy in the congregation. That was worthless prayer. It never got any higher than the ceiling, even though it may sound eloquent, it may sound nice, because it was produced in the energy of the flesh. You know, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Only God can evaluate what you're doing. But you know as well as I know whether or not you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. So let's go back now. What about in your life this very moment, this very day, this Easter morning? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Don't go to church this morning thinking you're going to glorify God and without dealing with your sin first. Unconfessed sin in your life quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. You're warned in the Bible, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And you're warned in the Bible, don't quench the Spirit of God. Your spiritual life cannot operate in the energy of the flesh. Your spiritual life cannot glorify God in the energy of the flesh. I mean, unbelievers can be moral. Unbelievers can do nice things just like you. The only difference between you and them is you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which empowers you and manifests God's presence in your life. If you're not a Christian, this is something you need to consider. Because you are going to be evaluated also, but at a different throne. You're going to be resurrected. Yes, you are. You're going to be resurrected in Revelation chapter 20 to the great white throne of judgment. And you're going to be evaluated on two things. First of all, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the answer is no, it is not. What happened? Well, your name was put in there when you were born, but you died without having accepted Christ, and your name was blotted out. And your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then you're going to have another chance. And the books, the Bible says, books, plural, is going to be open. And that's the books of your deeds, all those good deeds you did. And so you're going to be able to say, "But wait a minute, I did this and I did that." And the Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did I not cast out devils? And in your name, did I not do many wonderful deeds?" And he said, "I will tell them, I never knew you." Does God know you? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You know, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Lest anyone should brag about it." If you think you're going to heaven because you're good, you're dead wrong. If you think you're going to heaven because you joined the church, you're dead wrong. If you think you're going to heaven because you got baptized, you're dead wrong. Paul the Apostle said, "God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ have been made of none effect." What gets you saved? How do you get saved? Faith alone in Christ alone. It's that simple. You can bow your head right now and pray and guarantee that you'll be at the correct resurrection. Not the wrong one, not the bad one, but the good one. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ. That's all you have to do. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's all I did. I mean, I just bowed my head and I said, "God, I'm a sinner. And I believe Christ died for me. And I want to accept him as my Savior and my Lord. And I didn't feel it. I mean, it didn't make me tingle or anything like that, but it happened. Because God's not a liar. He did exactly what he said he would do. And thus, because of my act of faith alone in the work of Christ alone, I'm guaranteed that I will be at the resurrection where we call it the judgment seat of Christ, where my works will be evaluated. Every sermon I ever preached, every person I ever talked to, every deed I ever did will be evaluated whether or not I did it in the energy of the flesh or whether I did it under the power of the Spirit. And if I did it under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then that's called divine good, and that is rewardable. And if I did it under the energy of the flesh, that's human good, and that's wood, hay, and stubble. And it'd be burned up. It doesn't count. But you, on the other hand, may be at a wrong, you may be at the wrong resurrection. You will be at the great white throne of judgment. Uh-oh. And your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you've rejected Christ. You put it off. You said, I got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about it right now. I'll do it later. And that's the dumbest thing you ever did in your life. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to know why you're miserable? You want to know why your life is miserable? Because of this very thing. You are beating your head against the wall, and you can't make it. God has a wonderful plan for your life, wonderful provisions for your life, and it all starts with your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So go to God and tell him you're a sinner. Tell him you want to accept Christ as your Savior. Tell him you're willing to receive him today, and it'll be the single most significant decision you'll ever make. Then you will guarantee that you will be at the correct resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ. And from that day on, you can build the gold, silver, and precious stones by learning the Word of God, operating under the filling of the Holy Spirit, using the faith rest drill, using grace orientation, using personal and impersonal love. You'll be able to share the happiness of God and be occupied with Christ. These are all problem-solving devices. If you don't know what they are, get in touch with me. We have a bookmark. I'll list all 10 of them. And we have a book that explains all 10 of them to you. This is your life. You have to get it right. You only got one shot at it. Why mess it up? Why not get it right today? So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I mean, this is as serious as I can be for you. This day, Easter Day, is an amazing time for you. It's a time that you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you can have a new life beginning this day. Wouldn't that be amazing? A new life beginning this day, a new life in Christ Jesus. All because you took one act of faith and you said, Father, I believe Christ died for me and I'm willing to trust him and accept him as my Savior. I hope you will. Won't you let me know if you do? Contact me through our website. If you trusted Christ today, let me know. I got something I want to get to you. A book that's very important called Crash Course in Christianity. I'll send it to you free, but you got to contact me or I won't know it. Or give us a call at 800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. And our website again is rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find all our material available and our books on tape you can listen to on the website. A lot of information for you there. I'm so proud to have the privilege to bring you this information, and it's my prayer that God would use this show this Easter morning to challenge and change you. That's my prayer that I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So until next Sunday, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.